Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you, and especially all our families as we continue our series in our summer family series. If you're not aware, for the kids out there, there's a special handout available in the back, and some stickers, and some crayons, and things that they can use during the service to help them follow along here. So help yourself to those. They're in the back on that table there. So, I can remember when Christy was in the throes of homeschooling our girls back in the day, and part of their regular curriculum would include learning about the lives of faithful missionaries who were called by God to do what seemed impossible, reach the unreachable in far distant lands and uncharted frontiers throughout the world with the truth of the gospel. Trusting God in all the details to overcome incredible challenges and difficulties along the way to accomplish His purposes. Inspiring real-life stories about people living purposeful lives on mission for the glory of God. It was here our family was introduced to the likes of Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China in the mid-19th century who established this base of operation for missionaries throughout the interior of the country of China to spread the gospel. And then there was George Mueller, a pastor in Bristol, England, who ran an orphanage and cared for well over 10,000 children, it said, supported by faith and an unwavering commitment to prayer. And then there was Jim Elliott, a missionary to the Aka tribe in the jungles of Ecuador in the mid-1950s, who died as a martyr at 28 years old, along with four other friends, trying to share the gospel with this unreached tribe. And then stories of dozens of others whose lives they were marked by courage and sacrifice, an incredible faith, and an amazing love for people. And certainly the Bible, it documents for us many examples of the lives and legacy of God's faithful people. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. It lists for us many of the heroes of our faith that remind us of what God accomplished in the lives of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so many more. Just leaving the author in Hebrews there to conclude, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, and became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. When we think about living on mission for God, isn't our typical kind of go-to thoughts centered on these bigger-than-life stories that involve extraordinary people who've trusted God in impossible circumstances to see Him ultimately accomplish His will. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it's awesome to remember these things, to be encouraged by the faithfulness of God in the lives of others. But does that mean, if we're not leading nations and conquering kingdoms and traveling to jungles or filling stadiums and preaching to multitudes, that we're not living lives on mission for God? I don't think so. There's got to be more to it than that. As believers today in our context here in Temecula, California, what does living on mission for God look like for the rest of us? If someone were to write a story about your life and your family, what would you want it to say? How would you want it to read? What would you want the world to know? How would you want to be remembered? What will your family legacy be? Today, as we continue our summer series here on God's faithful family, we're going to spend some time looking at what the Bible tells us about families on mission for God and why it matters. What does living on mission look like here and now? And how do we apply this mission mindset to our lives and in our circumstances, whatever they may be? And as we do, what we'll discover from King Jesus, Our mission commander is that all believers who belong to the family of God are not only on mission, but they're actually part of a special elite emergency response team that has been given the most important mission of all time. It's to seek and to save the lost. It's a mission that only the children of God have been trained for and are qualified to complete. It's a mission that God has commanded His followers to pursue above all other things in our lives. It's a mission that costs Him everything and has eternal consequences for us and for those who need to be rescued. It's a mission worth living and dying for. It's a mission as believers that we're all on together that should define our lives and our legacy that honors God and brings Him glory. So this morning, designated Operation Love and Hope is what we're going to be talking about. And it's this mission that involves loving others and leading them to Jesus so they can be rescued from their sins and become part of God's family. That's the main point there on your outline. Our mission, Operation Love and Hope, is the family of God is called to love others and lead them to Jesus. And the Bible tells us this is the mission that we've all been given as followers of Jesus. In fact, as believers, we've been chosen by God for this exact purpose. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul was getting at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, where he describes believers as new creations in Christ, where we've been given new identities as ambassadors for Christ, where we see that our primary mission in the world is to reconcile those outside of Christ to God through the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 20 reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." Reconciliation to God made possible by his power when we're on mission in loving others and sharing our hope in Jesus. So, today, we're going to dig in here and learn how to equip ourselves for Operation Love and Hope as we encourage one another to be on mission for God as part of his search and rescue team. And we'll find our foundational text this morning in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, if you want to go ahead and turn there. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's known as the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of my favorite parables. And Jesus uses parables a lot in the Bible to help us understand kingdom truths by sharing everyday relatable stories to us. That's what we'll be going through. And it's here that we'll see the purpose behind our mission to love others, and where we'll also gain some insight into what's expected of us as the Lord's first responders. As we equip ourselves today for Operation Love and Hope, we're going to identify five essential truths in our training that we'll need to understand and apply in our lives if we're to be effective operators here in the field. These five essentials, they'll be known here as our mission critical checklist, which you can be found in your bulletin and be filled out as we go. The checklist will be an invaluable tool for us as we take it home and use it in our families and in our neighborhoods, in school, and in our workplace to love others and introduce them to Jesus. So today, we need to be prepared here, prepare ourselves as part of Temecula Hills Search and Rescue Team on mission to seek and save the lost. That's what we're about here this morning. So you ready? Good. That's what we're going to do. We'll get started again. Turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It's here we'll see Jesus, our mission commander, provide us with our mission objective for Operation Love and Hope. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." That's Jesus. saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He, that's Jesus, says to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "Well, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Okay, so it's here that we find Jesus being questioned by a lawyer, a supposedly wise and knowledgeable person about Jewish law, who wanted to know how to get to heaven. And that's what he means when he's asking about, you know, how do I inherit eternal life there? And that's a great question. Maybe you've asked yourself the same question. Has anyone ever asked you that similar question? Well, how did you answer it? How would you respond to that? Now, how genuine was the desire of this man, we're going to get to in a minute. But for now, Jesus asks him to answer his own question by referring back to the law, which means the Old Testament to us, and more specifically, the law found in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. You kids can ask your parents where to find that later. To this Jewish lawyer, this was known to him as the Torah. And being an educated man, he quotes here from the law in response. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So it seems like this guy knows what he's talking about, right? Because Jesus tells him he's correct. Go and do these things and he will live. He will inherit eternal life. He says, "Oh, great, sounds good. Okay, love God with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself. No problem, I can do that. I know about God and, you know, people for the most part are okay. I can be kind and love them. So I'm going to go to heaven." That's what this guy's thinking. Well, not so fast. Let's keep reading here and see what's really going on here with this guy. And we can see this in verse 29. But he, again, that's the lawyer, he's desiring to justify himself. He says to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Now, why would he ask a question like that? Was he genuinely seeking to understand who he was supposed to love and be kind to and have compassion for? Or was he more interested in knowing who he could exclude from his list? You know, kind of like, "Oh, good, I'm glad I don't have to love that guy. I mean, he really bugs me, so I don't have to worry about him. I'm off the hook." See, the lawyer, he had knowledge of what was to be done to inherit eternal life, but he lacked the ability to do it. He was restricted by a heart that hadn't been changed by God's love, by God's grace, or by God's mercy that was needed to give him the power to love others like only Jesus can. A love for others that God deeply desires and requires in us. What Jesus is telling us here is that knowledge alone just doesn't cut it. Knowledge alone doesn't save us. Truly loving God above all things on earth and loving all people is commanded. That means God isn't suggesting this or hoping that we do these things. He's expecting these things to be done in our lives. And it's this question, "Who is my neighbor?" that reveals something to us about the insincere nature of this man's heart that Jesus is about to deal with as he introduces us to the parable of the Good Samaritan here in these remaining verses. So let's pick up the story here again at verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place he saw him, passed by on the other side." Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, this poor beaten man, and when he saw him, He had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's money, big bucks, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." So Jesus asked the lawyer, "So which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer says, "Well, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus says to him, "You go and do likewise." So this is so powerful, guys. Jesus has a way of making a point here to show us just what's really going inside of our hearts, doesn't he? That's what's great about parables. See, in answering the lawyer's question about who is his neighbor and describing the mercy shown to the Jewish man in action and in deed by this Samaritan and not by the priest or the Levite who should have had compassion for the man, Jesus puts no conditions, no boundaries, and no limitations on loving anybody. We learn here that everybody is our neighbor. No one's off limits, and God's mercy is available to all of us. Jesus commands the lawyer to go and do likewise, to go and to show the same mercy to all those in need, and he's asking the same of us today. And it's here we find our purpose in our operation, Operation Love and a Hope, which puts us on mission as God's faithful family to love others and lead them to Jesus as we're commanded to do. But you see, again, just knowing about the mission is one thing, but actually doing it, carrying it out, doing the hard work, that's totally something else. How can we love others well? That's our question. How do we act more like the Good Samaritan and less like the priest and the Levite? How do we have compassion and show mercy to all people, even our enemies and people that don't like us and people that are different from us? I mean, Jesus actually tells us earlier in Luke chapter 6 that we're actually supposed to love our enemies and actually do good to people that hate us. And if I'm being honest, you know, I have a real hard time with that. But that's how Jesus loves others, and that's what he wants from us too. So are we beginning to see here just how challenging this operation is going to be? How do we possibly pull something like this off? How do we stay faithful to this mission and make it a priority in our lives? Well, like all first responders, we need to be trained and equipped for the job, right? And that's what we're going to be doing and focusing on here, equipping ourselves this morning for Operation Love and Hope with essential truth. This is our mission critical checklist. Our training today is going to have us look at some tools and tactics that will help us stay focused and engaged and effective so that we can carry out this mission, carry out our mission to love others and lead them to Jesus as ambassadors for Christ. So along the way, with some help from some special volunteers you're going to meet in a few minutes, we're going to be collecting some tools here, put them in this backpack on the floor. This backpack's going to be our emergency response kit that's going to come in handy. We're going to need on our mission. And as we do this, we're going to develop this mission critical checklist, identifying these essential truths that we'll need to be effective on our mission. Essential truths here that will prepare our hearts and minds for Operation Love and Hope, all right? So you guys tracking with me? I'm going to get prepared for our training right now by putting on my uniform because, you know, what good's training without a uniform? You might notice some others out there in the auditorium wearing something similar. So now you know who my volunteers are this morning. I'm not sure that this fits either, so I'll probably look a little dorky. It's okay. We'll make it work. I'll stay behind the podium. No pictures. All right. My first volunteer, where is she? Come on up here, Penelope. We need your help. Here she is. Come here. All right. Penelope's holding something in her hand. Let me see. Can you reach that? What do you got there? This is for our emergency response kit.
We're gonna... It's an emergency blanket.
Blanket?
Yeah.
Emergency blanket. Okay. Well, what do you do with that?
Put it over.
Huh?
You put it over your body.
You do what? Here, talk right in there so folks know what to do with an emergency blanket. What do you do here?
Put it over you.
Wow, this thing's kind of snazzy and flashy and special. You have blankets like this at home? Yeah, me neither. This one's kind of unique, huh? Look at that thing. All right. Wow, it's bright and shiny, too. So what do you do with a blanket?
You wrap it around.
Like this? Like that? Okay. How's that feel? Good? So you know why you use this blanket, right?
Emergencies only,
good, that's right. So imagine you're out somewhere in the wilderness, right? And you didn't have something like this, right, in your rescue kit? And you got cold, right? And people were looking for you and they couldn't find you. So you would be out of luck, right? You would be really lost.
Mm-hmm.
But this is why we need to put something like this in our backpack, all right? So thank you, all right? You did good, she did good, right? Let's put that in our backpack. Thanks, Penelope. All right, that's our first item. I probably should have taken a little more care of that to fold it up, but, you know, it'll work. All right, anyway, blankets. All right, for our training purposes, thanks for putting up with that. This blanket this morning, what it represents for us as we get prepared for our mission, this blanket represents God's grace. All right, so think about that for a minute. God's grace is like wrapping ourselves in an emergency blanket that rescued us from the cold and death and darkness that we once walked in before knowing Jesus. So our first essential truth here for our mission is God's grace. We equip ourselves for loving others when we understand God's grace in our life. It's God's grace alone that saved us from death. And remembering God's grace in our lives should stir our hearts into action to share that grace and show that grace to others in our families, in our neighborhoods, our schools, and our workplace to comfort them like a blanket. We need to remember that we once walked in darkness and we were dead in our sins, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's only by being wrapped in God's mercy and his grace that our hope is secured when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, we're told, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. It's grace, God's riches and his blessings, right, at Christ's expense. That's undeserved and unmerited favor that he's poured out into our lives. It only comes from God because of his abundant love and his mercy for the sinner. It's God who showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, not saints, that he sent his son to die for us. And Romans chapter 5, 8 tells us that. So having an understanding of that, does that truth claim there change the way we see ourselves? Does it change how we relate to God and how we relate to others? It should, right? We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 later that there's nothing we did or could do that could earn God's favor. His mercy and his grace is a gift that we don't deserve. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's God's grace. It's God's grace that works in me, that conquers my sinful and selfish flesh, that reorients my heart and my mind to see people and love people the way Jesus does. Even those who may have wronged me or hurt me, to love me like the Good Samaritan would, to love them like Jesus loves me. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. you also are to love one another. In John 13:34. That's what he was telling his disciples. Understanding God's grace is a powerful force in our lives that changes everything. When we live by God's grace, we learn to die to ourselves and truly surrender our lives to Jesus, which gives us the freedom and the liberty to walk in obedience and to love our neighbors as ourselves. My son, Jesse, he works out a lot, like almost every day, because he needs to stay in shape. You know, he's a fireman. That's why we look a lot alike. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, likewise, we need to stay in shape for our mission to love people by remembering God's grace daily. All right, I got a second volunteer. Where is he? Theo. There he is. Come on up here, Theo. You're running up here. Are you ready for this, huh? All right, young man, what do you got there? So what do you got there?
This is an emergency whistle.
An emergency whistle. What do you do with that?
You keep mountain lions away.
Keep mountain lions away? Wow, that's a really... Have you seen a lot of mountain lions?
No.
No? It's probably because you have a whistle. He's scared of it. What do you do with a whistle? Go ahead. We'll let you blow it in the church one time. Go ahead. All right, there you go. Well done. What do we use a whistle for usually? Other than scaring mountain lions away.
If we need help,
right? That's right. It's a great way to alert people to danger, right? It's like a sounding alarm, right? Like something's coming. We're in trouble. Blow the whistle. Get out of here, right? So it's a good way to protect ourselves from danger. Good job. Appreciate that. So why we need a whistle in our emergency... Oh, hey, Theo. You can even put it in the backpack. You got to put it in the backpack. I got to watch you. You know, slick. All right. We can't do our mission without that whistle. What that whistle? That whistle works to remind us of something very important on our mission, which is the fear of God. The fear of God. And having a proper fear of God, it acts like this emergency whistle that can alert us and to others who don't know Jesus about the danger they're in and the danger that's headed their way if they don't change course. So our second truth here this morning is the fear of God. We equip ourselves for loving others when we learn to fear God above man. So the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, that vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, God is the ultimate judge over good and evil. One of the most basic truth claims of Christianity that we need to understand and remember and share with others is that every person ever born will either go to heaven or go to hell when they die. Those are the only two options we have. And hell is just as real as heaven. The Bible describes it as a place of eternal punishment in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, where God's presence doesn't exist, never can, never will, because of the evil that's there. See, God is holy, and no evil dwells with God, the Bible tells us, Psalm 5:4. So Paul plainly describes the sinner as the one who has no fear of God before their eyes in Romans 3:18. No fear of God. So out of love for others, we need to blow this whistle and sound the alarm to warn sinners about the judgment of God that awaits them if they don't repent and seek forgiveness and turn to God. The Lord came to the earth to seek and save the lost from God's judgment, Luke 19:10. And to draw all men to himself, it's John chapter 12, verse 32. And Jesus, he calls all followers to be on mission with him as he completes his work. We see that in John chapter 20, verse 21, when Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending all of you. So the question, are we being faithful to the mission by evangelizing the lost? And the fear of God, it works to create a sense of urgency in us to share the gospel with people in our lives who don't know Jesus. So sound the alarm. We never know what tomorrow may bring. What is your life, James asks. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James 4:14. All right, so that's one and two. Number three, Macy, where are you at? I need Macy to come up here. Where is she? Are you going to make it? All right, come on. Macy, this is Macy. There we go, a little taller. What's that?
It's a compass.
A what?
A compass.
A compass. You ever seen something like that?
Yeah.
You have? Do you know how to use it?
No.
Do you know what it's used for?
Yeah.
What's it used for?
To tell you which way to go.
To tell you which way to go. I like that, right? Especially if you're lost, right? Gives you directions to find your way home, right? Awesome. So we definitely need to do this, right? Let's put that in the backpack. Don't try and take it like Theo did. There you go. Put that in there. Awesome. Thank you, Macy. All right. Why do we need a compass in our backpack? It's critical to our mission. What that compass represents is the Holy Spirit. We equip ourselves to love others when we learn to trust the Holy Spirit. Trusting the Holy Spirit is like using a compass to help us find our way out of difficult terrain. Loving others typically involves challenging circumstances that people are dealing with that requires God's wisdom and discernment to know how best to help. And when we place our faith in Jesus and we're born again, the Bible tells us that God gives us a helper. That's the Holy Spirit that lives inside us and that will be with us forever. How amazing is that? That's John chapter 14, verse 16. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us power, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that transforms our hearts and enables us to love people like Jesus with the fruits of the Spirit. With love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This whole list is for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes love like this possible. And it gives us the power and wisdom that we need to be on our mission. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, that we need to trust the Holy Spirit in our weakness. We need to trust the Holy Spirit in our weakness. To intercede means to stand up for us in accordance with God's will, even when we don't know how to pray at times because of difficult situations and hardships that we can find ourselves in when we're on mission to love people. The Holy Spirit, it has many roles in our lives, and one of its most important ones is to provide us with wisdom and knowledge directly from God. Did you know the Bible tells us that it's the Spirit that searches everything, even the depths of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that. Even the depths of God. So it's through the Spirit that we have direct access to the depths of the knowledge and thoughts of God that works in us. That's pretty amazing. Think about what the Word's telling us there. That should motivate us certainly to pray more. For the Holy Spirit, it's our secret weapon that equips us well for our mission, that gives us access to God, direct access to God, our mission commander. This might be familiar to many of us, right? You're out somewhere, you're doing your thing, you're busy, running your errands, maybe getting gas, pulling off the freeway, and what happens? A homeless guy standing there, right? He's asking you for money. Well, how do you help? What's the wise thing to do? Just give them some money and move on? Or maybe we take a little moment and say a quick prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to intercede, get involved here. What should I do? Maybe buying this guy a meal and actually taking the time to sit with him would be best. What's the loving thing to do? We know some folks who have really taken this to heart, and they keep a little care package in the trunk of their car, so when situations like this come up, they're prepared, you know, and in this little kit or this bag, they've got some food, some hygiene products, a little Bible tract, water. So when something like this happens, they're prepared. So it's not only kind and compassionate and loving, but I think it's a pretty wise and helpful thing to do. I mean, that's just an example, but Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 2 says that we're not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's pretty incredible. So be on the lookout for angels out there. You never know where they're at. So when we need wisdom to handle difficult situations or relationships, to show love to others, we need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit as we pray for guidance. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us that God uses like a compass to lead those who are lost back to Him. All right? So those are the three. The fourth thing, Thomas. Where's Thomas? Thomas. All right, come here, Thomas. You can do this. Wow. Come on up here. What do you got there?
A survival guide.
What's that?
A survival guide.
Can you carry that thing? That thing's huge. You got it memorized?
No.
Not yet? You're still working on it? Do you know what a survival guide's used for?
So if anything bad happens, then you can look in it and do what it says.
Right on. Okay. So we have to do what it says, right?
Mm-hmm.
It means we have to obey what this is teaching us, right?
Uh-huh.
Can get you out of a lot of problems. This is not only just a survival. This is the ultimate guide to U.S. Army survival. This is serious stuff. All right. Thank you, man. Appreciate that. Thanks, Thomas. All right. Our emergency resource kit's getting pretty full, and with that, pretty heavy at the same time. So our fourth item for our purposes of training today is something like this survivalist guide. What it represents here is obedience. Obeying God's commands for loving and caring for people is like using a survivalist guide like that, which teaches us how to overcome hardship and suffering and even danger that comes our way when we're on our mission. So our fourth truth this morning is obeying God's commands. We equip ourselves for loving others when we obey God's commands. Now, of course, our survivalist guide is the Bible, right? Where we find God's commands and where we can learn from Jesus how we're to love others well by working through potential hardships and difficulties. This really just adds to what Jeff was saying last week about the importance of God's Word being central to our lives, how it's foundational and essential for knowing God and building our faith and applying truth and equipping us for service. If you remember, I love that illustration he used about soaking up God's word like a sponge. You guys remember that? So that when we're squeezed and the pressure's on us, what oozes out of us is the wisdom of God and the peace of God and the love of God that points others to Jesus. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But the thing about a big old book like that, the Survivor's Guide, it's really only useful, right, if it's read. Keeping it in a drawer tucked away somewhere for just reference, it's really kind of useless when you find yourself in a real crisis. If it's going to be helpful at all, the knowledge and the skills and the techniques in there that it teaches us needs to be absorbed and memorized and applied and practiced daily before we get into trouble. And the same is true, of course, of God's Word. So, to be equipped well for our mission, what we've covered is God's grace, the fear of God, the Holy Spirit, God's commands. Next, we'll be looking at acts of service. Acts of service. We have one last volunteer. Come on up here. All right. That's right. Avery, sorry, here you go. You're the tall one. There we go. Avery, what do you have in your hands?
A utility tool.
A utility tool? All right, you know how to use one of those?
Sort of?
All right, what do we got in here?
Pliers, a file, a knife.
Oh, you've been busy looking at it, huh? I can tell. Yeah, it's all kind of cool stuff in here, huh? What do you do with something like this?
Well, lots of different things. Helps you get out of situations sometimes.
Okay, what kind of situations?
If you need to file your nails.
File your nails! Yeah, all right. All you ladies out there, here's your new nail filer. Not something I was thinking about, but that's a good idea. What else might it be used for?
Well, you can, like, cut things with the knife.
Cut things, repair things, fix things. I think you got the idea, right? All right. Thanks, Avery. Awesome. Cool. I got to write that one down. I wasn't expecting that. But. Right, a utility knife. The fifth item in our ERK, our Emergency Resource Kit, is this utility knife, which represents for us serving. When we serve others and practice acts of kindness, it's like being our neighbor's utility knife. It helps them to fix things in their lives that need repaired. Physical and practical things, as well as emotional and spiritual things. So our fifth truth this morning on our checklist is serving others. We equip ourselves to serve and love others when we practice acts of kindness. Serve others and practice acts of kindness. So someone once said that you don't have to cross the sea to be a missionary. You just have to see the cross. I like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, Paul instructs us to live as we are called, meaning that if God saved you and called you into his kingdom while living and working and raising a family here in Temecula Valley, then guess what? This is your mission field. And this is pretty convicting. I mean, Christy and I have raised a family, lived in the same house in the same neighborhood for 22 years now, and you know, we don't know all our neighbors. No, many, but not all. And there's nothing wrong with going overseas to share the gospel, should God put that calling on you. Of course, you obey that, but that's not the case for most of us. In the same way, we need to recognize how and where God has called us to be faithful on mission for the gospel and obey. And for most of us, that means right here in our hometowns and in our neighborhoods. Families on mission, they're called to love others by simply living out the gospel in their daily, ordinary lives that lets people know that they matter, that someone cares about them. These are simple ways like knowing your neighbors by name, inviting them over for a meal, or cooking them a meal for their birthday, or even knowing about their birthday. Helping them with a project, doing their nails. No, I'm just kidding. Doing some yard work, running errands, you get the idea. Inviting them to church, having them part of our assembly on Sunday mornings, that's amazing. There's all kinds of simple ways that we can be on mission and love our neighbors and be a blessing to others as we point them to Jesus. But here's the key. Here's the key. We must be intentional with our time and our resources. You think back to that Good Samaritan, right? He was on the road. He had places to go. He had people to see. But what did he do? He laid those things aside to help this poor, beat-up old Jewish stranger in need. And at a fairly significant cost as well. See, when we're intentional with our time and our resources, as we put others' needs above our own and show them kindness and hospitality and care, we care for them and serve them and serve our neighbors, we're being a powerful witness for the gospel. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16, "For you are the light of the world, Christian. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The Bible tells us that practicing acts of kindness and loving others sacrificially, it's not optional. Our works and deeds are evidence of saving faith that result from knowing and being changed by God's grace. That's a full circle moment there. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, well, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. If we really took this operation seriously, Operation Love and Hope, think about it. To love people well and lead them to Jesus, how different would our lives be? How would we fill our days? How would we spend our time, spend our money? What burdens would we be carrying? What changes in our lives would we need to make? What would our priorities then be? How different would tomorrow be compared to today? So if we're truly on mission marked by the love of Jesus, He will change our lives. He will change our lives and impact others for His kingdom by letting our light shine. So here's the question. Who can we be intentional with this week? Who has God put in your life and on your heart right now that needs the love of Jesus? We all know somebody. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Maybe it's a neighbor who's lonely that could use a friend. Maybe even someone in your own family that's estranged you haven't talked to for whatever reasons could use a phone call. Someone who's hurting that could use a little compassion. Someone who's kind of a grumpy old mean guy but, you know, could use a little kindness thrown their way. Someone who's seriously ill that really needs hope for another day. All these are really good questions that we need to think through, and we should discuss and encourage each other and our families when we get home today. Maybe even make our own emergency resource kit, right, at home to have available to encourage us on our mission throughout the week. As we've seen today, this is a big challenge, right? But the encouragement here is the mission is possible. It's very possible, and it's not optional. It's been said that knowledge is power, but practice makes it powerful. So let's begin to put into practice that which God has given us to be on mission as His faithful family known by our love for others. As we've seen today, He's equipped us with all that we need. So let's get on mission, huh? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion and showed him mercy. And Jesus is saying to us today, go and do likewise. Amen? Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious God, Lord, Heavenly Father, we just praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace in our lives, God, that impacts us and changes us, Lord, for a purpose. We thank you for this calling that you've placed on each one of us, Lord, who know you and love you. I pray that these truths today that you've shown us and have shared with us would encourage us this week as we live lives intentionally to love others and lead them to your Son, your precious Son, Jesus, God, all for your glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.